And today's scripture reading will be taken from the book of John, chapter 4, verse 4 to 26. Now, he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When the Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, and did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give will never thirst. Indeed, the water I gave them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right. When you say you have no husband, the fact is you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither from this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in truth and in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers that the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." The word of the Lord.
In 2019, a research group called the Barna Group took a poll of millennial Christians and found some interesting things. First, they found that almost 100% of this group of millennial Christians believe both that knowing Jesus is the best thing that could ever happen to somebody, and that it's part of our job as Christians to tell people about Jesus. Almost 100% of the people they polled agree with that. At the same time, almost half of those same respondents said they believe that it's not a good idea to share your faith in hopes that someone would come to believe the same things you believe. So almost 100% of them believe that Jesus is the best thing that could ever happen, and that it is part of our job as Christians to tell people about Jesus. And half of those same people think, but telling someone about Jesus in hopes that they start to, you know, join my faith is maybe not a good idea. What is going on here? Jesus is the best. It's hard to have to tell them, but it's probably a bad idea to do that. What is the deal? That's what we're going to talk about today. We've over the past few weeks, we've been in this series called Practicing the Way, where we are talking about what it looks like, what it means to be a follower of Jesus. An apprentice of Jesus is the model we've been discussing. We said followers of Jesus do three things: be with Jesus, become like Jesus, and do what Jesus did. And right now we are spending 3 weeks talking about the things Jesus did. We've said Jesus, in his time on earth, in his ministry years, did three things primarily. First, he made space for the gospel. Second, he preached the gospel. And third, he demonstrated the gospel. Make space for the gospel, preach the gospel, demonstrate the gospel. That's what Jesus did. That's what we are to do. So today we're going to talk about that middle one, about how followers of Jesus preach the gospel because Jesus preached the gospel. At some point when Jesus had made space for the gospel, when he practiced hospitality, we said that's how we make space for the good news of Jesus. We practice hospitality. Jesus talked with people. He ate with people. At some point, he spoke words that were good news. And that's what gospel means, by the way. Good word or good news. Preach the gospel. If you are a follower of Jesus, part of what you will do is preach the gospel. I wonder if those of us in this room, if we are followers of Jesus, that if for some of us, the idea of preaching the gospel fills us with as much inner conflict as those Barna research survey people. Oh my goodness. Our lives have gotten so much better because of Jesus, right? We fully believe that everyone's life would be better if they just knew Jesus, knew how loved they were by God. At the same time, we wrestle with this idea of preaching the gospel. We feel uncomfortable trying to share our faith. So today, I want to talk about that. I want to talk about why do we have this hesitation around sharing our faith? Why do we have these hesitations around this piece of what Jesus did, preaching the gospel? And then hopefully I want to find us some help to work through that hesitation. When I think about, the reasons I struggle sometimes with sharing my faith, sharing the gospel, the good news of Jesus, I think there might be three reasons we feel uncomfortable preaching the gospel. There's probably more, but here's three things I've been thinking about. First, the first reason we might be hesitant to embrace this call to preach the gospel might be that we've seen the gospel preached in some harmful ways. Right, we've seen the gospel preached in harmful ways. When I was an undergrad student at the University of Illinois, there was always some sort of street preaching happening in the middle of campus on what we called the quad. These preachers were loud, combatant, generally using scare tactics to try and scare people into believing in Jesus. Like, you better believe in Jesus or you're going to hell. God hates sin. And if you don't believe Jesus, he's going to be mad at you. I lived in that community in Champaign-Urbana for 19 years. And I don't know of anyone who actually came to Christ because of that style of preaching the gospel. Honestly, I found myself embarrassed to be associated with those preachers. They were a laughingstock. They made people uncomfortable. In my opinion, what they were preaching was not actually the good news of Jesus. We've all also seen people use Christianity to gain power or position, right? Politicians constantly do this. If they can just like throw some Jesus language or a Bible verse into what they're saying, they know people will vote for them. I actually just recently saw a video where like someone put the Lord's Prayer over like soldiers bombing stuff. Like, it is our job to, it left a bad taste in my mouth, right? If people, especially I would say in this part of the country, if people don't know a Christian, if they haven't experienced what we have here, this loving, supportive, life-changing Christian community that we get to have together, if they've never experienced that, then very often for some people, their idea of a Christian is whatever loud, obnoxious person they see on TV saying like the most judgmental, awful things they've ever heard. increasingly in our world, these embarrassing or harmful approaches to talking to people about Jesus, they're everywhere. They're on social media, they're everywhere. And we don't want to be like those people. So we keep quiet. And I hope that if I just smile enough at the barista, somehow she'll get that she needs to accept Jesus into her heart. So we don't want to be compared to, we don't want to do what we've seen that's embarrassing or harmful in preaching the gospel. A second reason I think we might struggle with this call to preach the gospel is that we feel unqualified to preach the gospel. Maybe we've relegated preaching the gospel to something just professional Christians do, like, oh, that's Katie's job. She's a pastor. Maybe we think we're not mature enough in our faith. Maybe we think our past is too kind of sketchy, that our speaking skills maybe aren't up to par. Who am I to tell someone about Jesus? I've only been a Christian for a little while. I still know my weaknesses. If anyone knew all the things that I'd done, would they care what I have to say about Jesus? I haven't been to seminary. How can I preach the gospel? So many of us, myself included, friends, struggle with this sense of inadequacy to this great task of announcing the good news of Jesus. And there's an enemy who is invested in keeping us focused on the reasons we have no business telling anyone about Jesus. So we feel unqualified to preach the gospel. A third reason we might struggle with preaching the gospel might be that we're not quite sure how to preach the gospel. What does preaching the gospel even mean? What am I supposed to say? Is it just like, accept Jesus into your heart so you don't go to hell? Or pray this prayer so you go to heaven when you die. Be a good person. Jesus loves you. Now stop all that sinning you've been doing. If we're supposed to preach the gospel, we need some help because we are not exactly sure what that means. Our passage today tells us about someone who probably struggled with all of those reasons not to preach the gospel. Someone who had absolutely been on the receiving end of some harmful preaching. Someone who surely struggled with insecurity. Someone who surely was not the most spiritual or practiced person of faith in her community. But this someone overcame all those reasons not to preach the gospel and ended up preaching the gospel to her whole town. We don't know her name. In John 4, she's simply referred to as a Samaritan woman. But here's what you need to know about why this woman was the wrong person to talk to Jesus, let alone tell anybody else about him. First, she was a woman. Women did not generally talk to men in public. Not strangers, definitely not by themselves one-on-one. Women also were not religious leaders or spokespeople. Women were not educated in matters of faith, so they were not evangelists or teachers. She was a woman. Secondly, this woman was a Samaritan. Quick history on Jews and Samaritans. So Israel in the old days was split into a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. The northern kingdom was conquered by Assyria. Most of the people were carted off. The people who remained intermarried with people from different countries, different religions. And that led to a feeling by the southern kingdom, who were the people group come to be known as Jews, that the Samaritans were inferior, unfaithful, less than. And a long and occasionally violent grudge lasted between these two groups for a really long time. I kind of wonder if they experienced some of what we experience in the polarization in our communities, our culture, our country right now. The lines are drawn, the sides are chosen, moral high ground is grasped for and guarded. Jews and Samaritans did not play nice. So she's a woman, she's a Samaritan, and as we find out, she was not an upstanding moral person, okay? In a time when one divorce was shameful, we find out she's been divorced 5 times, 5. In a day when living together with somebody without being married was absolutely scandalous, she's got a live-in boyfriend. That's why she's at the water, at the well at noon. The hottest part of the day. So nobody else would talk to her. No one would be there to judge her or give her dirty looks. They were all inside trying to stay cool. This woman has been judged by the religious people. She comes from the outsider ethnic group, and she is probably considered by her community the least qualified person there to talk about God. But of course, this doesn't stop Jesus. Jesus not only speaks to her, he asks her for a drink. That verse that Rosemary read that says, Jews do not associate with Samaritans. If you look at the bottom of your Bibles on that verse, verse 9, you'll see a little footnote that says, or it might mean they don't use dishes Samaritans have used. It was like such a common thing. Like, absolutely, we don't share dishes with those people. So Jesus sits down to talk to her. He accepts a drink from her jug, and he engages her in a deep conversation. And that conversation changed her life. For the first time, she met someone who isn't afraid to draw near to her. Someone who knows all about her, knows everything she's done, but seems to care anyway. Someone who doesn't just write her off as less than or sinful, but who seems genuinely interested in her well-being. She meets someone who doesn't want to just use her and discard her, but wants to help her. Someone who knows her past, but somehow makes it clear he's not judging her. He's inviting her to something better. He's inviting her to a love she has never known. He tells her, you've been thirsty your whole life, and I have what will satisfy you. And even, as you read the story, she kind of changes the subject. At the end, she's kind of like, oh, well, who can know? The Messiah will have to tell us. She's trying to distance herself. But Jesus keeps leaning in. And finally, he tells her, it's me. I am the Messiah. I am who you have been waiting for. And something about Jesus, something about this conversation, something about what she experienced with him, has this woman who was avoiding her neighbors going door to door to tell them to come meet Jesus. Something about Jesus has this woman so intrigued and excited that she is bounding over her social boundaries. There's this woman who gets all the way out of her comfort zone. She starts seeking out people she'd been avoiding an hour earlier. Something about this woman's experience with Jesus had her preaching the gospel before she even knew what that meant. This reminds me of a good friend of mine from high school. When I was in high school, I got to see a bunch of my friends come to Christ. It was incredible. And one of my best friends was very funny because before she even gave her life to Christ, decided she wanted to follow Jesus, she was inviting people to church, inviting people to youth group. Like, you got to come check this out. Girl had no theological background. She'd never been baptized. She had even, prayed to accept Jesus into her heart. She just knew there's something here they need. That's what's happening with the Samaritan woman. And that is what preaching the gospel is. I think we sometimes make it way too hard on ourselves when we think about this call to go and preach the gospel, to go make disciples. We think we need, a carefully crafted speech with charts and graphs and Bible verses all laid out perfectly in order to tell someone about Jesus. Those things aren't bad, but you don't need it. At its core, at its simplest, preaching the gospel is just telling people what you've seen Jesus do and then inviting them to come see for themselves. Telling people what you've seen Jesus do and inviting them to come and see for yourselves. That's it. What have you seen Jesus do? Say that. Then invite them to come and see. That's what the Samaritan woman did. In verse 28, we read, then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to town and said to the people, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? They came out of the town and made their way toward him. This woman did not have the four spiritual laws, which is, I think, how Crew uses to share the faith, or the Romans Road, if you've heard of that, or that little chart that sometimes people would draw with there's a big chasm and God's on one side and we're on the other. And then you draw on a cross and you're like, Jesus, bridge the divide. She didn't have any of that. What she had was what she had seen Jesus do. That's it. That's it. Because all she had to do was get people to Jesus and he could do the rest. This is what I saw Jesus do. Come see for yourself. This is what I saw. You come and see. Friends, your job is just to tell people what you've seen Jesus do. Has having Jesus in your life made any difference at all? That's what you can talk about. Do you have more peace? Do you have more joy? Do you have more contentment because of the presence of the Holy Spirit within you each day? You can talk about that. Do you know you're loved by God? Do you know you are loved? Do you know how many people don't know they're loved by God? If you know you're loved by God, you can share the gospel. Have you experienced healing or provision or answered prayers? Talk about that. You do not need a theological degree. You do not need to be perfect. You are not even responsible for how the other person responds. Your job in preaching the gospel is to tell other people what Jesus has done for you and let Jesus take it from there. At its simplest, your job in preaching the gospel is simply to tell people what you've seen Jesus do and invite them to come and see so they can experience the same. And look what happened when this woman just told people what she'd seen Jesus do. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves. And we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." This woman, this outsider, this unqualified outcast, just told people what she'd seen Jesus do, and half the town came to faith. I love this so much. I love this story because it's not the disciples who preached a really compelling message. It was not a rabbi. It was not a model citizen or a really practiced public speaker. It was the lowest person in society, a Samaritan woman known up to this point in Scripture's pages only because of her sin. And Jesus worked through her testimony to bring dozens of people to faith in him. Friend, if a lonely outcast, only known for her sin, can preach the gospel, you can too. You can too. And here's why. People are hungry for hope. People are hungry for hope. This is what Jesus was saying to his disciples. When the woman ran back to town, Jesus had a conversation with his disciples, where they were trying to play it cool and not be like, "Why are you talking to her?" This is what he says. He goes, "Don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months until the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest." Jesus is saying people are hungry for hope now. People are hungry for peace now. People are hungry for joy now. People are dying to know they are loved right now. Harbor, we are because of technology in an era where we can be more connected than ever, and yet doctors are saying we have a loneliness epidemic in our country. 1 in 10 Americans say they are lonely every single day. That number gets a lot worse between the ages of 18 and 34, where 3 of 10 people are lonely every single day. Loneliness is everywhere. Millions of people in our country are struggling with depression and anxiety, including in 2023, a full 40% of our high school students who say they're struggling every day with anxiety and depression. Man, let's just talk about this past week. We watched videos and images of the devastation that Hurricane Melissa brought to Jamaica. 42 million people woke up without SNAP coverage, were afraid of losing the food that they need to eat. They're having to choose between things like rent and heat and food. Our country is more divided than ever, and people are increasingly anxious, afraid, irritable, and angry. The temperature is rising in our relationships, and peace is increasingly difficult to find. Why do I tell you all that? Because the kingdom of God fixes all of it. The gospel of Jesus has something to say to all of it. The kingdom of God we are inviting people to participate in is a kingdom where people all know they are loved and wanted, that every single person is valued as an image bearer of the King. The kingdom of God is a kingdom where God's people imitate God's generosity and love and share everything they have with each other so no one goes hungry. It is a kingdom where everyone, regardless of gender, ethnicity, social class, nationality, is invited into a new kingdom formed by the deep love of the Father. The kingdom of God is a kingdom characterized by that Hebrew word, shalom. Shalom, perfection, completion, everything as it should be. No more war. No more injustice, no more pain, no more cancer treatments, no more death. Harper, the gospel we preach is that the love of Jesus changes everything. That's what you've experienced, and that is what you can tell people about. When you tell people that if Jesus changed you, who couldn't he change? People don't care about how polished your words are. They don't care how theologically precise your education is. People are looking for hope, and we know where to find it. So what have you seen Jesus do? How could you share that with someone this week, this month? Could you just be ready when the right time shows up to tell a story of what you've experienced? Could you be ready to share how you have experienced love and belonging in God's family? Could you be ready to share how you've experienced forgiveness and peace? Could you be ready to invite someone to donate to the Chelmsford Food Pantry with us? What have you seen Jesus do? And how can you invite someone to come and see for themselves? I have this rock on my desk here. It just says, come and see. It reminds me that my job is not to convert people. My job is not to force anyone to say they believe in Jesus. My job is not to have all the right words and, you know, most polished sentences or anything. My job is simply to say, here's what I've seen Jesus do. Come and see for yourself. And then let Jesus do the rest. Could you invite someone who's feeling worried to just let you pray for them? Could you invite someone who's lonely to visit your journey group? Could you invite someone who's spiritually curious to maybe read and talk about a passage of scripture with you? Could you share a Bible verse offering hope and comfort with someone who's going through a hard time? How could you give someone a taste of the beauty of the presence of God? Listen, you know the people in your life. You know what will be helpful and what might push someone away. But preaching the gospel does not need to look like a speech or a complete account every time of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. As we're going to talk about next week, sometimes the best preaching of the gospel just happens through demonstrating it with your life. But this week, I want to invite you to consider what it means to preach the gospel, to tell people what you've seen Jesus do, and then invite them to come and see. All you can do is make an invitation. The rest is up to the Holy Spirit and that person. But let's be a people who are known for our frequent, recurring invitations to come and see. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you that you are good news, that everything about you oozes good news. If we are poor, if we are helpless, if we are grieving, if we are feeling lost or lonely, whatever we are experiencing, you are good news. So help us to be a people that invite others to come and see the good news that you are. In your name we pray. Amen.